John chapter 14. Are you happy to be in the house of God today? For some reason, it just seems like winter is bogging everyone down this morning. I don't know. I'm glad to be here. Maybe that's just the way it is. I don't know. But I'm joyful to be in the house of the Lord, and I don't want to try to manufacture something. It needs to come from the heart. Joy and praise and thanksgiving needs to come from the heart unto the Lord. And so I trust, I'm just trusting that you are grateful and glad to be in the house of the Lord today. I want the Lord to accomplish His work in people's hearts. And so you meditate and you think on the things of the Lord and let it fill you with joy and with worship unto God. Let's look at John chapter 14. I want us to take verses 1 through 11 as our text this morning. And the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And you know, we'll stop right there just for a second. This is talking about heaven. Jesus says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, the thought occurred to me that heaven is something I'm looking forward to. But the reason heaven is heaven is because Jesus Christ is there. He says that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the reason it will be heaven, is because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will be there. In verse 4, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." He's like, we don't know where you're going. "And how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." This morning I want to bring a message entitled, "Jesus Christ, the Astounding One." Jesus Christ, the Astounding One. Jesus Christ, the Messiah Christ. Let's talk about Him and think about Him for just a few moments this morning. Who is this Jesus Christ? And what makes Him so special? And I'm going to focus on a few verses here, primarily verses 9 through 11 this morning, where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But who is this Jesus Christ? The Messiah Christ. You think about Him in terms of secular terms, there's not been anybody in the course of history that has changed the calendar like Jesus Christ. You know how we record time, you know, years in of history and past, B.C., you know, 500 B.C. before Christ. There's nobody in this world that has changed the calendar like Jesus Christ, the sole individual who has had the most effect on the world more than any other person. You know, a lot of people would say, what does even matter? Jesus Christ lived a long time ago. He's dead. But the fact of the matter is, there is nobody who's had an effect on this world more than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is still talked about. He's still debated about. He's still written about. He's still admired. He still remains the most maligned individual that has ever walked the face of this earth. You know, speaking of maligning, I'm about sick of political correctness in our world. You know, you can't even say Merry Christmas anymore without somebody getting all uptight and in a tizzy about Merry Christmas. Just the other day, in fact, I was going about town doing some business, whatever, and I was leaving this business establishment, and I was talking to the cashier lady, receptionist, whatever she was, and I was leaving. I said, Merry Christmas. No, actually, it was the other way around. Let me get this right. As I was leaving, she said to me, Happy Holidays. And I said, well, no, it's actually Merry Christmas. And she's like, oh, well, I can't say Merry Christmas, you know. I mean, it has to be Happy Holidays. I said, no, wait a second. What is this season all about? I said to her. I said, it's about Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is. And I said, there's an agenda in this world to try to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ and completely remove him from society. And I don't care what the policy is, it's Merry Christmas. No happy holidays. It's a happy holiday because of Jesus Christ. And I said, do you even know the word holiday, what it means? It's a holy day. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And she's like, well, I agree with you, but I just can't say it. And I said, you know what? That's political correctness. That's garbage. I said, you know what? I just read of a law that is being passed in Texas to protect Merry Christmas. And I said, amen to that. Alaska needs to do that. I'm just sick of it. And I said, you know, ma'am, I don't mean any disrespect to you, but Jesus Christ is the reason for this holiday. And that's why I say Merry Christmas. But who exactly is this Jesus? This Jesus Christ, the one who is so imitated, so mocked and ridiculed in this world, so sang of, so written about, so hated, but yet he is so loved and adored at the same time. He's worshipped. Who is this Jesus? And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, who he is. And I'm going to warn you right now, I have a whole lot of scripture that I want you to turn to. So get your fingers ready and get your Bible ready, because the pages are going to start to smoke probably as we go through this. But I want us to just look at what the Bible says this Jesus Christ is. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings on the reading of your word today. Father, that you would impress our hearts with the truth of your word regarding Jesus Christ and who he is. And then, Father, how that applies to you and to me, or to each one of us in this room. So, Father, I pray that you bless our time together. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ here. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. First of all, I want us to read this portion of Scripture again. And I want us to look at verses 8 through 11 in John chapter 14. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. First of all, we need to consider, when we're talking about who is this Jesus, we need to consider the fact that Jesus Christ is the Father. These verses say, Jesus himself said, He said, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Jesus Christ is the Father. Skip down to verse 20 of this passage. In fact, let's go back to verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He reiterates and restates this truth that the Father is in him, and he is with the Father. Skip over to John chapter 12. Just turn back a couple chapters to John chapter 12. In verse 46, in fact, let's go back to verse 44. Let's start there. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me
seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And he says there in verse 45, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me, the Father. What does this mean? Let's think about this for a second. Jesus Christ, then, if He is the Father, Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible One. He's the visible of the invisible. Why do I say that? Because if we turn over to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says this, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And the Word of God, I'm going to show you several other portions of Scripture here, but the Bible reiterates over and over again that no man hath seen God at any time. And we can't see Him because we'd be consumed by His glory. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, in verse 15. In verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood," talking about Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." You see this? Jesus Christ is the visible of the invisible. God is a spirit, and God is not God the Father is not an invisible form, but Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Let's look at Exodus chapter 33. Go back to the Old Testament, second book of the Bible, the books of Moses. Exodus chapter 33. So here in the context, Moses is asking to see the Lord. If you read the context, that's what you're going to see. Moses, he wants to see the glory of God. Verse 17, "The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live, because of God's glory. No man hath seen God at any time." And here's Moses wanting to see God, and he says, "You can't see my face because of my glory." Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 17. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." So here's another portion of Scripture saying that God is invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flip over there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. "Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." No man has seen the Father. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." And so what am I saying? When Jesus says to His disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," therefore Jesus Christ becomes the visible of the invisible God. Because no man has seen God at any time. So how do we know about God if we cannot see Him? How do we know what He expects? How do we know what He demands? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. How do we know what kind of a character God has? We look at the life of Jesus Christ. He's the visible of the invisible. Jesus Christ is the opposite image of God the Father. You know, like a stamp, you know, that you used to stamp? What happens when you flip that thing over and you look at it? Can you read it? No, it's an inverted image. It's backwards, right? And it doesn't even make sense when you look at it like this. Only when it's stamped is it actually readable and understandable. And Jesus Christ is the stamp, if you will, of God the Father. We can't see God. We can't necessarily know God because He's invisible and He's a spirit. But when we look at Jesus, we understand the character of a God. He's holy. Only when stamped does the stamp give the correct image. The Father is the inverted image that can be readable through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the readable image of the Godhead. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, he says that at various times and at different ways, that's what this wording means. So God, at various times and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God said, the Word of God is saying here that in the past, God used different means and at different times and different ways to reveal Himself, speaking through the fathers or to the fathers and the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who is this Jesus Christ? He's the express image of God the Father. He's the visible of the invisible. Jesus Christ is the Father. And that is why He said to His disciples, that's why Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, because I'm Him. Jesus Christ is God. That's who He is. He's the Father. But then secondly, I want us to look at the fact that Jesus Christ, not only is He the Father, but He's also the substitute. He's the substitute. If we look in John chapter 1 again, John chapter 1, verse 29. This is the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, had come. He was he had won people to Jesus Christ, and they were saved. He prepared the way for the Lord. And we get down to verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So here's John with his disciples, and he's teaching them, and he's seeing Jesus coming, and John points to Jesus Christ, and he tells his disciples, You look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. And John said back there, he said, Look, behold, the substitute, the Lamb of God, the substitute for mankind's sin. And if we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we make a connection here. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, the Bible says this, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we take this passage of Scripture, that by grace are you saved through faith, it's not of yourselves. You combine it with what John said in John chapter 1, that behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The conclusion that we draw from this is that we cannot save ourselves. We have sinned and we cannot be rid of it. We need a substitute. We need a Lamb who
who takes away the sin of the world. Salvation is not of ourselves. We need a substitute. But why? Why do we need a substitute? And the answer is this, my friend, is because man's sinful, condemned blood could not atone or pay for the debt of transgression and sin against a holy God. Why do we need a substitute? Because our blood is condemned, our blood is sinful, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. We need a substitute because our blood could never, ever pay our debt of sin against God. Folks, we have something wrong with us. We're sinners. Get this truth. Let this truth sink home. We have something completely wrong with us. We're sinners. Our blood is condemned. Sinful blood. You know, I read an article, well, just yesterday, in fact, I think it was, about this latest school shooting in Colorado. You heard about this? The latest one? I was reading in this article, and I didn't realize this to be true, but it kind of verifies what I've been saying for a long time, that almost every other week you hear of some school shooting somewhere. It was almost a year ago, the Sandy Hook school shooting. Remember that? But I read in this article that since that day, there have been 25 school shootings in America in 1 year. 25. I don't remember them all. It's becoming so commonplace that it's just kind of hit in the news and something else happens, and there's been 25 of them. And I was reading this article about this latest school shooting in Arapahoe High School in Colorado, how this kid came in with a shotgun and he was calling out, it didn't say if it was a he or she, I don't think, but they're calling out for a specific teacher. And along the way, shot somebody else who's in critical condition, didn't ever find the teacher, ended up blowing himself away. And the police found his body later on in the school. But the article was about the parents of the children in this school. And some of them were being interviewed. And I was reading along and how this interview was happening for this mother, and she was talking about her son and how she just wanted to hold him and just wanted to tell him that she loved him and so on. And her son earlier in that day had texted her when the school shooting started and said, "Mom and Dad, I love you. Thank you for a great life." And she said, "I about puked when I read that." And she went to the school and to the church where all the kids were, and she got her son back and she was holding him and crying, and this interview was going on. She said, "There's something wrong with this world." Oh, it hit me. And I was grieved. I said, "Yeah, there's something wrong with this world. It's sin." But it's to the point, folks. It's even to the point. You know, God's people save people and so on. We would say, "Yeah, it's sin. We know there's something wrong with this world." But it's getting to the point where the average person in our world said, "There's something going on. There's something wrong." And the reason I'm even saying this is because, folks, we know what the reason is. We know what the answer is. We know that the reason there's something wrong because of sin. Sin is working its course. And what is the end result of sin? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. We have the answer in Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility, folks, to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the answer to the problem. The answer to the sin of this world. And we need to share it. And we need to openly proclaim it. We need to shout it from the housetops. People are looking for an answer. People are saying there's something wrong with our world. And there is. Our world is on the verge of chaos. And you know, we know that these things must come to pass. The world has to come to a place of total chaos in order for everything to fall in line, for the Antichrist to step on the scene. But while we're still here, while we still have time, we need to give the answer that Jesus Christ is the substitute. Jesus Christ is the answer for sin. People cannot pay their sin debt. Sin is working its course. It's bringing death. And the only answer is Jesus Christ. We could never satisfy a holy God with who we are. That's why Jesus Christ is the substitute. Let's look at what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We look at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what that word propitiation means? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word means to satisfy. What is He talking about? He sent His Son to satisfy the payment, to satisfy the debt for every man's sin. God is a holy God who must judge sin. Every sin shall receive a just recompense of reward. God is keeping track, and every sin must be judged. And the only way that it can be satisfied, that debt, is through Jesus Christ. You have a sin debt. I have a sin debt. We need a substitute. Jesus. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in what? His own blood. Our blood is condemned. Our blood is sinful. Our blood could never satisfy a holy God's demands. We need a spotless lamb, a substitute. We need sinless blood. And Jesus Christ washes us from our sins in His own blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the books it is written, to do thy will, O God. And Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared me. That body of Jesus was designed for God, or designed of God, for a substitute sacrifice body. You know, when Jesus came into this world as a baby, He was born to die. That little infant in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, had the shadow of the cross hanging over his body, the very reason He came into this world. A body thou hast prepared for me. That body was prepared of God for a substitute sacrifice. You know what? Jesus was not just a good man who walked this earth, as some say. Jesus was not just a good man who went about doing good and helping others, although He was that. He came for a purpose, to be the substitute. If we look in Acts chapter 20, turn over to Acts chapter 20, please, in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now I want you to understand this. Look at this. All right? Paul, the Apostle Paul is speaking here to the Ephesian elders, the pastors of this church in Ephesus. But that's not the part I want you to focus on. All right? He says here, you take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed what? Feed what? The church of who? The church of God. What is the next phrase? Which he hath purchased in his own blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Jesus Christ hath washed us and cleansed us from our sins with his own blood. This verse says that it's the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Jesus Christ is therefore who? God. God's own blood is the blood of this body that was prepared of God. It's not human blood. It's sinless, holy blood. Where do you get your blood from as a person? Your father. That's who you get your blood from. You have the same blood type as your father. You know what? Jesus, when he came into this world, did not have a human father. God the Father. He does not have human blood that is sinful. He did not inherit the sinful line of Adam. Joseph was not his father. As much of religion tries to even teach today. You know what? Mary is not the mother of God. God does not have a mother. He's eternal. The eternal existent one. God's blood is holy blood. Therefore, Jesus Christ can be the substitute for man's sin. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called, what? The Son of God. Notice these words. This holy thing is conceived of the Holy Ghost, conceived in a virgin womb, a man-child with God's own blood. He's sinless. We could never satisfy a holy God with who we are. That's why we need a substitute. And Jesus Christ, who is God, became our substitute. Only sinless blood could atone for sin. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Keep this in mind, only sinless blood can atone for sin. In 1 John chapter 3, we read in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested or made known to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Notice this? Jesus was manifest. He was made known to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Here he's called just. He's the just who is put to death for the unjust. He suffered in our place. And then Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Only sinless blood can atone for sin. It's Jesus Christ's blood, who is God the Father. And then I want you to notice with me lastly that Jesus Christ, not only is he the Father, not only is he the substitute, but he's also the future. Jesus Christ is the future. He's the always one. He always has been. He always will be. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1. You know, Jesus Christ is not dead.
He was crucified and he was put to death, hanging on a cross. They took his body down off the cross and put it in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He's not dead. He's alive forevermore. He's the always one. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Here's the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the first part of this portion. And then he gets to verse 4 and he says, grace and peace unto you from him which was, which is, and which is to come. He's talking about Jesus Christ, that he was before time. He's still alive, he's present, and he is to come. Let's read on. Look down at verse 8. Jesus said these words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Skip down to verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and so on. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. Jesus Christ is the future. Jesus Christ is God the Father. Jesus Christ is the everlasting God. Now I want you to go with me to Isaiah. Let's combine these principles together. Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. A prophecy about His birth, His entrance into this world. And we read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, what? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This child, this baby Jesus, that had a body given to him of God, a body that was a substitute sacrifice body. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. That Son is Jesus, the Everlasting Father. I want you to look at chapter 7 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. You know what the name Emmanuel means? It means God with us. That's His name. The Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, God with us. Look at John chapter 1. Let's combine this passage of Scripture. So we know His name is Emmanuel, and it means God with us. And if we look in John chapter 1 in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word, same capital W, which was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the everlasting God. Jesus Christ is God the Father. Jesus Christ is man's soul, substitute Savior, the everlasting God. What does it mean? It means God is the creator of all things. And God, who is the creator of all things, reached down into His creation. He stepped down into His creation to become a man, that He might reconcile us to Himself by Himself. Do you understand this truth? The Creator God, who made the worlds,
who created the heavens in this universe. The billions and billions of stars that are in the billions and billions of galaxies in this universe. I was watching this documentary, I guess you could say. And I might show it to you on our New Year's Eve service or something. It's powerful. It's talking about the heavens, the universe, and the God who created it. And everybody knows what a light year is, right? A light year is the distance that light would travel in a year's time. Okay? Light travels at thousands and thousands of feet per second. For an entire year, that's a light year. That's the measurement with which we need to measure just the known universe, the things that we know of and the things that we can see. And we're talking about trillions of light years away. Our telescopes, the Hubble Space Telescope and so on, can look out into space. Trillions of light years away. And hasn't even scratched the surface of the immensity of this universe. And the Bible says that God measures it all in the span of His hand. How big is this God? How awesome is this God? And the Bible says that this universe is the work of His fingers. The tapestry that He can take and He can fold up like a garment. It's nothing. He created all of this. And the stars shout and declare the glory of this God. And here's not even a speck of a speck. Planet Earth, in the middle of this immense universe. It's not even a speck on top of a speck. And then there's you. One tiny, less than a speck on this tiny little tiny tiny planet that can't even be seen. Less than a grain of sand. There's you. And there's me. And yet this huge, massive, immense, powerful, awesome God stepped down into His creation and became a man. So that you have eternal life. Wow. It's an amazing, amazing thought that God would love you, a sinful person, to step into His creation, make Himself a servant, hang on a cross to give you and me eternal life. What love is this? What kind of a God is this? Who is this Jesus Christ? You understand what I mean? He came to reconcile us to Himself through Himself. And I would ask you this question this morning. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Look with me in Acts chapter 4. Just a few more passages of Scripture and I'll be done. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The same God, Jesus Christ, He's the only way of salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself
a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The man Christ Jesus gave himself. And now I want you to go back to our text in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Where we started all of this. We read in our text, in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is why Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Why did he say that? He said, because I am he. That's why no man comes to the Father except through me. In the beginning of this message, I asked the question, who is this Jesus? This Jesus Christ is the everlasting God. He is the substitute for your sin. And the question that I'm asking you now is, do you know him? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Because he's the only way you will have forgiveness of sins. And I'll ask you this one more question in closing. If you died today, think about it. If you died today, where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? No man comes to the Father but by me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures revealing who this Jesus Christ really is. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you stepped into your creation to become a servant and a sacrifice so that we could have eternal life. Father, and I pray this morning for each one in this room, Lord, that you'd accomplish your purpose in their lives. And if there's some among us who are without Christ today, who've never had their sins forgiven, Lord, I pray that you'd be drawing them. Father, that they would kneel before this Jesus, the God of creation, the God of eternity, in humility and repentance, and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We thank you for your word and for this truth. Use it according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'll not keep you long, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond if the Lord is speaking to your heart.